So growing up, I've been told that I had a very active imagination. I was always very easily entertained. It didn't take much for me. Just give me a piece of dirt and I can jump in and create a whole world around it. And so in using my imagination, I was a pilot, a professional truck driver, and I can block the sun. Right? Share with you these great techniques. All you have to do is look up into the sky about 20,000, 30,000 feet, squint your eyes, and pinch your fingers together, and you can fly a plane too. You know, when you're 20 to 30,000 feet in the air, just look out the window, squint your eyes, pinch your fingers together, and you too can drive a truck. On your way to work or to school, wherever you're going, if you are fortunate enough to find a quarter laying on the ground, pick up the quarter, lift your head, squint your eyes, and you too can block the sun. Hours of fun, right? With a great imagination, who needs toys? Right? But as I got older, I realized that these things weren't as easy as they seemed to be. When I became a teenager, I walked past the cockpit of a plane and looked in and saw all these controls and gadgets. And I looked and I thought to myself, man, I can't even start the plane, much less drive it, forget fly it. I had the privilege of being able to drive professionally for 3 years. And I'd say the first 6 months, I think I clenched my butt cheeks the whole time. And then for the first 12 months, I held my breath when I went under every bridge. Like, okay, we still have the roof to the truck. You know, it was a 72-foot missile I felt like I was driving, and it was very scary. And then I found out, as I learned, and I have been an avid reader, having multiple children has lessened my ability to read, but I read information that said it would take 1,300,000 planet Earths to fill the sun. I said, well, man, how many more quarters would it take? Like, there's no way to eclipse the sun. Perspective, right? Perspective makes a world of difference. Perspective will impact what you say, what you do, and how you see things. There's power in having a proper perspective. In today's scripture text, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, 17, and 18, Paul is encouraging the church in Thessalonica to pursue, to praise, and to acknowledge God in everything they do. And while I'm getting ready to read this passage, I just want to set the stage just a little bit, because what I'm getting ready to read without perspective can sound absolutely absurd. It would sound like I'm telling you to just go and fly a plane, and you don't have a clue what gadgets do what, or go drive a truck and you don't even have a permit, much less a license, and to go and block the sun when clearly you can't do that with a quarter. But if you can have, and if I can have the right perspective, we'll see that the commands that God is giving to the people of God through his servant Paul is not just a theory, it's not just an idea, it's not an ideal that we will one day achieve. This is something that's to be practically lived out by the church in Thessalonica then and by the church of Jesus Christ today. So the scripture reads in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, 17, and 18, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you and for me." So this is not an idea that Paul was presenting. This wasn't an admonishment that Paul thought would be good. This was a command that came because it was God's desire. It is God's desire for those who believe in Jesus Christ to rejoice always. And yes, that word is always. To pray without ceasing, continually pray, and to give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's desire for those who believe. But now, how do we do that? And that's what I've been wrestling with this week. And my question to the Lord was, Lord, how do we get there? Because we're living in a day where people feel overwhelmed, where the thought of praying without ceasing, you say, well, clearly I need to take a nap, or I have to go and eat, so I can't pray continually. Rejoice always. There's nothing that exciting in all the world for me to rejoice always. Lord, how do we take this truth and apply it to our lives when we're dealing with people that are hurting? Well, it'd be good for us to recognize, to remember, to realize that the church in Thessalonica was being persecuted. They were being killed for their faith. So not to say that we don't have it tough, but to just acknowledge that the original audience didn't have it easy either. And yet this expectation was presented because it's God's desire for his children. And so what I felt like the Lord impressed on my heart that I'm really praying, Lord, do it, was show them who I am. Help them to see me is actually the exact words that I felt impressed on my heart from the Lord. And in that moment, I just felt like the Lord placed Psalm 104 on my heart. So we're going to go to Psalm 104. Because before we can talk about rejoicing always and praying without ceasing, which is where we're going to land and dig into for a little bit, we have to have the right perspective. Because if we don't have the right perspective, we can't possibly praise or pursue a God that we don't understand. But if we can gain the right perspective, then rejoicing always doesn't seem like just a good idea, something that we just do. It becomes something that we desire. Praying without ceasing doesn't sound like just a good idea, but it becomes a longing, a craving, a desire. And we'll jump into the last one next week. But if we can listen with open hearts to the word of God, I'm just going to read Psalm 104. At least that's what I hope to do. The word of God just starts getting so good. Sometimes I just pause. But I'm going to read Psalm 104 for our hearing, because the word of God really is good all by itself. I mean, we just got to get excited about this word. I'm getting just excited thinking about reading it. But listen to the word of God and get a good perspective of who God is. A.W. Tozer, a theologian of yesteryear, was writing a book, and he wrote a book called Knowledge of the Holy. In that book, he has a quote that has penetrated my heart that I appreciate. He said, "The one who has a right understanding of God is relieved of 10,000 temporal problems." Not that the situation goes away, not that everything just fades off and it was nothing, but having a right understanding of who God is causes our problems to look like the earth to the sun. It's just a spot. It's a freckle on the face of the sun. And that is what I pray that we get today as we read through Psalm 104 together. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariots. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. The mountains rose. The valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they may not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They drink to every beast of the field. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and the plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nest. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness, and it is night, when all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom, you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. When you have a right understanding of who God is, the only response that is birthed from that place is to praise the Lord with all your soul. The psalmist said in verse 34, for I rejoice in the Lord. When you know who God is, it changes what you say. What is there to complain about? What problem is greater than God? The earth cannot eclipse the sun. It's laughable when you understand how big the sun is to think that the earth can truly put out the light of the sun. It's not possible. But you would first have to understand how big the sun is. We are taking quarters of problems and putting them up and blocking the majesty and the splendor of the S-O-N. If we understand how great our God is, we're relieved of 10,000 temporal problems. So when we say rejoice always, it's not a metaphor. It's not an idea. It's not a concept to be debated. It's a life to be lived. But Michael, there's nothing that makes me that happy all the time. So how then can Paul write, if all scripture, not some, but if all scripture is God-breathed, how can Paul then write in verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 5 to rejoice always and not make it a suggestive statement, but make it a declarative one? See, what we have to understand is that there's a difference between happy and rejoicing. Happy is a feeling. Rejoice is a response. Happy is based on what's happening around you, circumstances and situations. I'm not always happy. I'm not always laughing, smiling, and giggling. There are times where I weep. There are times where I rejoice. There are times where I'm sad, and there are times where I'm just through the roof, bubbling over with excitement. But happiness is a feeling, and our lives aren't meant to be founded on feelings, but founded on our faith. So rejoicing is a response to the presence of God, which is why Paul could also write in a letter in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, to tell the people to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So he's not saying just be happy and excited about any and everything. He's saying rejoice in the Lord. Our joy is in the Lord. And so while things may be happening around us, the Lord who is within us is unchangeable, unmovable. We're talking about, just so that we're on the same page, if Psalm 104 is correct, we're talking about the one who created the earth, the one who created the heavens, the one who spread out the heavens like a garment, the one who spoke to the mountains and the valleys, and they had no choice but to do what he said, because only God can speak things that are not as though they were, because in him they already are. So he speaks into nothing and everything comes into existence. This is the God we're talking about. Rejoice in him always. So we have to make up our minds. It's a conscious decision to get up and rejoice in the Lord. It was a psalm, Psalm 118. I was thinking about skipping it, but I feel to share it. Psalm 118, the psalmist says, "This is the day that the Lord has made." This is the day. The Lord made this day. It's not your day. It's not my day. It's God's day. He made it. "Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Too many times we wake up and wait to see what the day is going to hold, to determine how I'm going to respond. But if I understand who created the day, then I don't need to wait to see what the day holds. I know who holds the day. And because I know who holds the day, then I have a rejoicing in my heart already, because I'm in him and he is in me. Rejoice always. Where'd you wake up, Michael? Well, I woke up in prison. Rejoice always. Where'd you wake up? I woke up hurting and broken because I lost a loved one. Rejoice always. What's going on in the day is irrelevant. The one who created the day is what causes me, what compels me to praise. I will. I'm making a conscious decision. I may not feel happy, I may not feel good, but because of who God is, I am making up my mind to praise God. No, I'm not praising the day. That's painful, but I'm praising the one who made the day. So when my day comes to an end, and it's been a hard day, challenges and trials. Look, I'm not talking about, let's paint a picture that's not built in reality. We deal with some things. Paul wrote the letter of Philippians from prison, saying rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. Hard to argue with the person who's telling you to rejoice, writing from prison. So why can he tell them to rejoice? Because it's in who they have, not in what they're going through. So when do I rejoice? When can I take a break from praising? Well, if I'm talking about praising God, there's no time for a break, because God is good all the time. Everything he does is great. He never makes a mistake. I mean, do you understand the power that's in us? The scriptures say, greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. God didn't just send his son to pay the price for our sins. He also sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. And I know that we could spend months talking through that and still not fully grasp what that means to have the Spirit of God dwelling in me. But if I could just pause for a moment and understand who he is, rejoice, rejoice. So no matter what you're going through, no matter the pain or the heartache or the hurt, if I can focus on who he is, then I always have a reason to rejoice, even if I'm not happy. Someone asked me a practical question. Well, Michael, well, if, and this is actually a question that someone asked me. I'm not just making this up because it ties in with the sermon. God set it up so that it could tie in with his sermon. So this person asked me this week, if I'm not feeling happy or if I'm hurting, how do I answer somebody honestly when they say, how are you doing today? That's a good question. And in that moment, never thought about it before, in that moment, I just thought the Holy Spirit gave me an answer. Say, I'm hopeful. I'm hopeful. See, I'm hopeful speaks to the fact that, oh, I'm hurting, but I'm also trusting. Oh, no, this problem is challenging. Oh, no, it's painful, but I serve the creator of the universe. So I'm hopeful, knowing what God can do, even though I'm going through. And whether we're going through hardships or trials or on the top of the roof experiencing great times, God is still the same God. And if we could understand that, then we rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. And if we are going to be a people that praises God continually, that praises him always, then the only other response out of that is to pursue him passionately without ceasing. See, sometimes when we read over the scriptures, we forget that the scriptures weren't written in English. They were translated into English. So the original language of the New Testament is Greek, and in the Old Testament is Hebrew. And sometimes, not to bore you with different languages, because I don't speak fluent Greek at all, I have this big fat book called a concordance that has every word in it, and I read. So I'm not even going to try to tell you what the Greek word is, because I would embarrass myself and you all would laugh. But this word in Greek means something completely different than what we may picture when we think pray. See, because when you see pray without ceasing, you may think like me, well, at some point my knees are going to start aching, or I'm going to get tired of laying prostrate or laying on my belly before the Lord. I need to get up and do something different. But this word pray is not talking about an oratory response to God. This word pray is actually a combination word in Greek. The first half of the word, when combined with another word, means to move toward, ascension to. The second half of the word means to wish, and not the flick a coin into a pond, close your eyes and blow real hard and see if you get all the candles blown out, or find a shooting star kind of a wish. This word wish means to hunger, to crave, to desire, to long for. So in other words, what this word pray is speaking to is a pursuit of the presence of God. Pray without ceasing. Pursue God intentionally, non-stop. Well, when I understand it that way, I think the psalmist said it best in my humble opinion. So I'm just going to read this psalm, which paints a great picture of what it means to pursue God passionately without ceasing. Psalm 42, verse 1 through 2a, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Now, maybe you've been thirsty before. I have. You know, you start to get cotton mouth and you feel your tongue just drying out. Really not a comfortable feeling at all. Right, you want a sip of water. Imagine being to the point of feeling like you were dying of thirst. Picture yourself in a desert for days and coming into contact with an oasis. Listen, act cute all you want to, But the moment I see that oasis, I'm beating you to that pool of water. And you better get there in time because I'm about to drink it all. I'm jumping in. I'm running full sprint. I'm crawling, dragging. If I trip, I'm going to low crawl. Whatever I need to do, but my full intention is to get to that body of water and there will be no distraction. I dare a lion to jump in front of me in that pool of water today. Somebody's going to die and it's not going to be me. I'm running through the lion. I need some water. Right? Imagine being so thirsty as a deer pants. Like, I mean, picture yourself, if I'm not a pet person because I have too many kids, but you've seen thirsty dogs. Picture yourself panting. I mean, like that, just I need water. So my soul thirsts for you, oh God. When do you get full to the point that you don't need God anymore? Because that's the point where you can stop pursuing him. That's the point where you can cease to press into the presence of God. The moment you are full to overflowing and you don't need God anymore, go ahead and let somebody else go. You're done. We can't ever get enough of God. So if we truly see him for who he is and we know what he's done, what do I do but praise and pursue him with all of my being? Perspective makes a world of difference. The power of a proper perspective, it will change what you say. It will impact what you do. We are squinting and making problems greater than God. That plane is massive. There's no way that you're going to fly a plane, at least not the ones that are in the sky, with your two fingers. There's no way that we can minimize our God to be smaller than whatever it is that we're going through. Rejoice. There should be no Christian that's a curmudgeon. It should be an oxymoron. The two shouldn't go hand in hand. I worked with a guy who we called the office curmudgeon. He was just a miserable individual. Now, this was before I was saved. Because if I knew Jesus, maybe I would have gone and told him, you want to have a cup of coffee? You need a hug. But he didn't know Jesus. What's your excuse? What's mine? We know the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. What financial crisis causes me to crumble and cripple when I can call on the one who has it all? Maybe I should go back to Psalm 104. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment. Verse 3 says, he makes the clouds his chariots, the clouds. He rides on the wings of the wind. Verse 5 says, he set the earth on its foundations. The earth, he set it. The God that we serve, this is who we're talking about. The mountains in verse 8. Rose, the valleys sank down to the place you appointed for them. Mountains, the beautiful sights that you see. I know the Dixon recently got back from a trip where they were taking in God's beauty and they were seeing all these great sights and they were telling me about it. I wasn't jealous. I just didn't want to see any pictures. But I mean, they just talked about it in such a beautiful way. And whenever the Laurias got back from a long trip too. Listen, you all need to invite me to some of these trips. This is, but they got back from a trip and just were bubbling over at how they saw these glorious mountains and cliffs that just dropped off. And what each of them were saying, even though they didn't talk to each other about their trips, or maybe they did, but they didn't tell me, was that nobody created that but God. And to look at his creation caused them to be in awe of who he is and what he has done. This is the one that we serve. This is another one that really blew me away. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. If God removes his hand from creation, it just ceases to be. The only reason why we're sitting here, the only reason why we're breathing, is because God breathed into us. So before we think that we're so big that we don't need God, may we recognize how small we really are. And if we can truly, again, understand who he is and what he's done, how do you respond? But with a praise that speaks to his splendor and his glory, and with a pursuit that not even a panting deer can truly capture. So what's our challenge and what's our charge? And I thought about this long and hard. And I wanted to talk about rejoicing and pursuing. And maybe we will. But first was this thought of knowing who God is. Nothing else matters if we don't have a proper perspective of who God is. The quarter blocks the sun. Our problems are insurmountable. We can't even see God above them. But if we have a proper perspective, we see that it would take 1.3 million problems the size of the earth before we even get to the capacity of the sun. But then we would also understand that because of the radiance of the sun, that if we had that many problems, as it approached the sun, it would wither away because of the sun's splendor and glory. And understanding that, we praise continually. So it's my prayer that everyone under the sound of my voice this morning would not take this charge and this challenge for granted. That you wouldn't just walk by it, walk over it, and keep on moving as though, well, that's a nice one, but I have too much work to do. I have school to study for. I have kids. Forget all of that. Don't really forget it all, because kids will be hungry and schoolwork will go undone. But what I'm saying is, really take this seriously and make it a priority. Read Psalm 104 every day this week. Read Psalm 104 every day this week. See, I could talk about how you could practically rejoice and how you can practically pursue, but we won't do it if we don't understand who we are rejoicing in and who we are pursuing. Because rejoice is a response to the presence of God. So if you can read Psalm 104 and pray with intentionality, God, show me you. Help me to have a proper perspective of who you are so that I can be relieved of 10,000 temporal problems. Then rejoicing is going to come out of the overflow of that place. No one will have to prep or prime you. No one will have to scream or exhort you to praise the true and living God, your Heavenly Father. It's going to come out of you. Someone's going to see you on Thursday. Man, there's something different about you. Man, I'm telling you, this psalm has been messing me up. And that's been my testimony all week. Psalm 104 has been messing me up. Like, this is who you are. I actually felt bad complaining about something, because I stopped to think, either I can complain or I can praise, but I can't do both. And if I serve the one who laid the foundations of the earth, what is worth distracting me from giving him what's due him? Remember, people, that This is God's will for us, that we would praise him continually. It's God's desire that we would rejoice and that we would pursue. This is not Michael's idea. This is not just Paul's conviction. It's God's desire. Read Psalm 104. And if you get nothing, call me up, because you clearly weren't reading Psalm 104. God is good. And that seems so silly to use that simple word to try to describe the goodness of God. But there was a songwriter who said, if I had 10,000 tongues, I still couldn't praise him enough. What words could we use, adjectives, to describe how great God is? But you get what I'm saying, if you understand who we're serving. So for the practical individual, I will leave you with one charge, one challenge that'll maybe bring it to the practical place of your dwelling. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. Here's how you and I pursue God continually. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So how do I pursue God continually when I have other responsibilities and tasks? If you are alive and you are saved, the purpose of your existence is to bring glory to God's name. That's why we're still here. So wherever you go, whatever you do, whether it's picking up trash off the street, doing brain surgery, cleaning a diaper, fixing a meal, trying a case. I mean, whatever it is that you're doing, the whole purpose of why we do what we do is to bring glory to God. So work hard, but know that your hard work is not for your fame, it's not for your glory, it's not for your riches. We work heartily as unto the Lord. We work serving God. So if you're studying in school, study knowing that you are serving God in the way that you prepare for your test. You say, Michael, really, come on. I mean, that's just a little bit. No, think about it. The way you live moves people to ask you questions about why you do what you do. If we do everything as unto the Lord, that's going to attract people to wonder, why are we so passionate? Why would we care when the boss could care less? Because I don't work for the boss. I work for God. Everything I do is unto the Lord. So everything I do is in pursuit of his presence, of bringing glory to his name. See, it can get very practical. This is not a theory. This is not an idea. Hear the word of God and respond accordingly. But know that this is not just another Sunday. This is a day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I pray that you'll join me.